All right, thank you. Well, it is a pleasure to be with all of you. I do bring greetings from Emmanuel. We are all encouraged by meeting new brothers and sisters in Christ and being able to partner with each other. As you're turning to 1 John chapter 5, I want to share with you a little bit about my own personal testimony. I grew up in a Christian-believing home. My parents were faithful believers, and they raised me up in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. It was an immense blessing for me. At a young age, I came to the knowledge of the Lord and saving faith. When exactly I switched from loving God because my parents loved God and loving God because I actually loved God, I'm not entirely sure, but what was very evident was that I was certainly saved, and that's an immense blessing in my life. As I grew from a young boy as a believer to a teenager and then into a young man, seeing God's faithfulness in my life as he raised me and matured me, particularly as new challenges came my way, as happens with the growing of age, it was an immense blessing to have God ministering to me through the church and through many other avenues, a blessing which many people, even those who grow up attending church, don't get, because many people, though they grow up in church, aren't necessarily saved, and they walk away and then realize they need Christ, and they turn back towards Christ. And I did not have one of these experiences. I've as long as I really can remember, I've been a Christian, which is an immense blessing, but that comes with its challenges. One of the hardest things about growing up in that kind of lifestyle is that you begin to have doubts every once in a while, especially when you see particular sins or particular different situations in life that grow in your life, and you go, well, I thought I was a Christian. Am I really a Christian, or have I just been fooling myself all this time? It's an immense blessing to grow up in the church, but it leaves you a wondering, because you never have that very strong shift from sin towards God that many people. You don't have the Paul kind of testimony, which is a challenge. And so as I was growing up, I had to search the scriptures. I had to talk to pastors and go, am I really a child of God? Am I really saved? I needed assurance. I needed some kind of proof of my salvation. When you are a citizen of a country and you return to a country from being far off, they'll ask you to declare whether or not you're a citizen. And you'll have to prove that some way. You'll do that through a passport or something like that. When you're an employee, somebody may ask you, as happens every once in a while in my company, to prove you're an employee. Say they want to make sure you're not trespassing on the property, and so you show them a badge. If you're a child of a parent, at one point you may go, "Am I really that person's child?" and if they'll say yes, and they'll show you very birth records and things like that. Or adoption papers, but if you're really, really skeptical, you may say, hey, I want more proof than that, and they'll have to turn to some other methods. Well, John here is writing the book, 1 John, to give us assurance. Luke wrote his gospel to give assurance, and John wrote his book here, this letter, to give assurance. And as he's coming to the end of his letter, here in chapter 5, we do get assurance of who are the children of God. So if you look here, chapter 5, verse 1, we'll be reading. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world? Our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Well, as I said, John wrote this book to give assurance, and this is a passage giving us assurance. It's describing what believers look like, what children of God look like. And so here he provides for us three assurances that we are children of God. See, we are assured by our affirmation, we are assured by our affections, and we are assured by our acts. So let's look at that first assurance, the assuring affirmation. Now, I want you to understand affirmation instead of confirmation, why we say it's an assuring affirmation and not an assuring confirmation. You see, we affirm what is true. We affirm the truth of the gospel. We affirm different things. We don't arbitrate the truth. We don't decide what is true. We are not judges over the truth. We don't have the ability to say, we aren't the original source of truth. We are not the standard by which people measure truth. Instead, we ascend to the truth that has been handed down to us through the ages by faithful men and women. They are those who did not come up with the truth themselves. They received that from God who confirmed the truth. But they, being faithful, handed down truth which we ascend to. We submit ourselves underneath. Now, this affirmation has two aspects. This is really our faith. We have the appropriate faith. You see, we have our confession or our affirmation about Jesus, and then we have our affirmation or our belief about who we are, about ourselves. And so look there at verse 1. It says, "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God." See, we have to confess something very specific, that Jesus is the Christ. And later on, in other parts of John's letter and scriptures, we also know that we have to confess that Jesus is Lord as well. We'll see that played out, not directly explicitly stated in this particular passage, but we'll see that described through some of the things, through our third assurance. But that first one, Jesus is the Christ. Now, let's understand who Jesus is. You see, we are not affirming, we are not confessing about just any person. It's not some random person off the street. It's not somebody who lives in our time. It's not somebody who lived before Christ. It is Jesus. He is a human. This is a reference to his humanity. The fact that not only was he God, but he was also a man. That's very important. There are those who believe that Jesus was not actually a human, just like there are those that believe that Jesus was not actually God. But our confession must be that Jesus, the human, is Christ. He lived at a very specific time. He did not live at any old time. It was at a planned time by God, the time when God would send salvation, would redeem his people. And he's a very specific man. It's not just anybody named Jesus. It is Jesus, the Son of God, born of a virgin, born of Mary, the adopted son of Joseph. Jesus of Nazarene, he was born in Bethlehem. He is a descendant of David, the greatest king in Israel's history to date. He's a very specific human being. But we must not just believe that it is Jesus, we must believe something very specific about him, that he is Christ. He is the Christ. You see, Israel had this idea that there would one day be a Messiah, a Savior, somebody who would deliver them from hardship. Christ is the Greek translation of the Hebrew word Messiah. Within it, it contains this idea of saviorship. Jesus is Savior. It also refers to his death. You see, the Old Testament scriptures about the Messiah talked about his death. It predicted his death. In fact, it was surprising to many of the disciples that he died, but it was necessary because that was to fulfill the prophecy so that he could atone for our sins, so that he could save us. But in addition to that, it was not just that he died for our sins, it was that he also resurrected, that God was satisfied with his sacrifice for our sins. God's wrath was satiated. This is who we believe is Christ. He is the hope of Israel and all the nations. It was somebody they looked forward to, they searched the scriptures about. See, this is Jesus Christ. We affirm that. We ascend to that truth. We also believe that he is Lord, and we'll talk about that a little bit later on. Lord is a very, very important concept. But let's understand our affirmation about ourselves, our belief about ourselves. You see, we confess, we affirm that Jesus is the Christ. But we also believe very specific things about ourselves. You see, those who need assurance are not those who doubt that they are, not those who don't believe that they are children of God. If you need assurance of salvation, it means that you think somehow you might be a child of God. Those who are children of God must believe that they are children of God. There is no U.S. citizen who denies their citizenship and remains a U.S. citizen. We must believe that we are citizens of heaven, that God birthed us, that he begat us. If you do not believe, you are not a child. That is a very simple truth. And that's a hard thing, because we want a lot of people to be good. We see these good people in society and we're like, oh, maybe they actually are saved. But if they don't believe that they are children of God, if they don't affirm this confession, there's no way they can be saved. But we also must believe that we are in need of a Savior, that we are fallen people. You see, we confess that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is our Christ, our Messiah, our Savior. That involves us being sinners, that we cannot save ourselves, that we need somebody to save us. Jesus is Savior. That is important. Those who don't believe that they are children of God, don't believe that they need saving. We cannot save ourselves. We never have been able to. We never will be able to. But Jesus can. And isn't that encouraging? That Jesus can save us. And he did. And of course, we must believe that Jesus is our Lord and that we need a Lord, which we will look at later on. See, the one who does not believe that Jesus is the Christ is not a child of God. Now, understand that I'm not saying that the person who has doubts about their childship, about who they are, about whether or not they are Christian, who's trying to live a good Christian life, who's trying to honor Christ, and they see things in their life and they go, oh, am I a Christian? That's not the kind of person that does not believe. It is the act of perpetual denial, the consistent belief that you are not a child of God. It's not the occasional stumbling in our thoughts. It's not even the occasional misunderstanding as to what a child of God is. In Luke 12:9, Jesus says, whoever denies me before men, I will deny before the angels of God. That is the perpetual denial. If once again, if we come to the U.S. from another country as U.S. citizens and we deny that citizenship, we say, no, we're not U.S. citizens. They won't treat us like U.S. citizens. And those who say, I am not a child of God, we are not to treat as children of God. They are the mission field, the ones we are to preach the gospel to. Of course, there are those who will say they are children of God. There are those who will adamantly believe they are children of God, and they will try to convince you they are children of God. That is why we do not stop here at this singular assurance that our affirmation is the only thing that assures us, that our faith is the only thing that assures us. So let's move on and let's understand how we can differentiate between those who affirm the truth and are actually children of God and those who say they affirm the truth but are not actually children of God. So we have that assuring affirmation. We also have assuring affections. It is said that you know a man, who a man is, by his affections, by what he loves. If you do not love, then you are not a Christian. That's a simple fact. In 1 John 4:19, just above our passage, it says this, we love because he first loved us. We love because God loved us. That is where our love comes from. As people made in his image, we reflect many of his attributes, many of his perfections, and one of those is love. Earlier in this letter, John told us very directly, God is love. So it's important then that we actually do love, but not just that we love in general, that we love some stuff, but that we love very specific things. Look again here in verse 1. It says, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. See, there are two things we love in this world. Two things we love, period. Because we are children of God, not only do we affirm the truth, but we love God and we love his children. His children, of course, being those in the church, those who were assuring of salvation, assuring of adoption. And so let's look at that first love. Our first love is God. It says, for whoever loves the Father. John doesn't explicitly say, you know you're a child of God because you love the Father, but he assumes you understand that already when he moves on in verse 1, that whoever's been born of God is also those who love God, love the Father. So if we love God, let's understand who God is and why we love him. See, God is our Father. That is why we are children. Fathers are amazing figures. They're amazing blessings that are placed in our lives. We see them on earth. And unfortunately, in this world, we have a distorted view of the Father. Society does not understand who fathers are. They do not understand the immense blessing that it is that God has given us the Father so that we could better understand him. He is our Father. And so what is a father? A father is somebody who's close to you, so somebody who has love for you and whom you have love for yourself. It is somebody who beget you. You see, you have affection for your father. Children love their parents. It's a natural result of being a child, though within our world, with sin, we see that relationship oftentimes broken. And because children love their parents, they also desire to please their parents oftentimes. I think back when I was early in my church age, I did things. I loved to sing and worship God and read my Bible because my parents liked seeing me do that. And I wanted to please them because I loved them. Now, of course, I was not the most obedient kid because my love was sinful to a certain extent. And that's why I would disobey every once in a while. But we also have to understand that God is our Savior. Scripture over and over again affirms God as our Savior. God saved us because he loved us. That is John 3:16. For God loved the world in this way, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believe in him will not perish but have eternal life. A wonderful summary of the gospel. He provided us with salvation. In love, he predestined us to adoption. He called us to salvation. That's what he tells us in Ephesians chapter 1. It was through his love, because he as a father loves his children. If you are a parent, you have a better understanding of this than I do. As one who is not married, I do not have children. But if you are a parent, you can better attest to the natural love which parents have for their children. It's something hard to understand if you are not a parent. But they naturally love their children. They are something of them. And we as children of God are of God. We are his children. And don't you want the best for your children? That's why you want your children to be saved. And God, being the great father that he is, he wants children to be saved. He wants his children to be saved. That's why out of his love, he sent his one and only son to save us. He has called us to salvation as his children. And we worship him because he is our Savior and because he is our Father. The Father is a great figure in our lives. And we love our fathers. And in particular, as children of God, we love God. But we also love Christians. That is very important. There are many who would say, yeah, I'm a Christian, but I don't go to church because I don't love, I really just don't like the people in church. Now, that could be simply because of the sin of the people in the church, or that could be because they are not actually children of God. That person who doesn't love the church, doesn't love the children of God, Christians, is not a child of God, because you love those who come from the ones you love. We are children of God, and so we also love our siblings, our brothers and sisters, because they are of God. We do not hate them. We love them. Now, here John is in particularly talking about the children of God and Christians. He is not saying that we don't love other people who are not Christians, but we are particularly marked by an affection for the children of God, a deep affection for the children of God, one which is deeper than with any other affection we have for anybody else who is not a child of God, for anything else that is not a child of God. We love those from God because they are loved by God. Stated earlier that you love those who are from those you love. If I truly love my best friend, if I have an affection for my best friend, and they have children, if he has children, then he will love them. He will love his children, and I will love his children. Even though they're not my children, I will love his children because I love him, and they are from him. We love our Father. We love God. And therefore, we love His children. Because He loves His children. We also love them because they also love God. If the children of God are marked by their own love for God, then we will also love God, and they will love God, and we will love them for loving God. We tend to flock together with people of like mind. Birds of a feather flock together is the saying. That's saying that just if you share something in common, a common interest, a common like, you will tend to hang out with people who like the same things as you. It's just in our nature. It's how God created us. And that is why when we see people loving God, we also love those people. And together, we love God. That's why we gather here as a church. It is to love God together. But we also love the children of God because they are a product of God. They are of God, just as we are as of God. Nobody is more worthy to be a child of God than anybody else. We are all called by the same grace, all saved through the same love, through the same sacrifice. Sure, there are some people who sin more than others and have greater need of salvation. But we are all the product of God. We are the natural outworking of God. We love those like us. We are children of God. They are children of God. And God is our Father together. We are all one family. A family which is not broken by sin. A family which loves their own family. If you were to play the piano, and if you loved to play the piano, it was your favorite thing to do in all of the things you could do, then you would play the piano all the time. You love playing the keys. You love the feel of them underneath your fingers, the weight of them, maybe even the look of a piano sitting inside your house. But if you hated the music that was produced when you played the piano, the sound that came out of the piano, it would be a sign that you do not actually love playing the piano. Because it is the very natural working of a piano that it produces sound, which, when played skillfully, produces beautiful music. But if you hate the sound, if you hate the music, you do not actually love playing the piano, because the purpose of playing the piano is to produce the music. One of the great purposes of God's love is that He produces children as a father. It is the natural outworking of who God is to have children, the church. The greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second one is like that you would love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus told His disciples, they will know you by your love for each other. You see, Christians have a natural affection for each other. It is part of who they are. It's one of the reasons why James condemns partiality in the church, is because it shows that you don't have a love for the church. It shows that you don't love them. It shows that you don't believe the truths of God. So how do we know that we are children of God? Well, He assures us through our affirmation about Jesus in ourselves, through our confession and our belief, through our faith. He assures us through our affection for God, and our affection for the church and the children. But He also assures us by our acts. You see, We know that we love God because we are children of God. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. You know you love God when you obey him. I mentioned earlier that we must believe that Jesus is Lord. It's very important. It refers to his deity, but it refers to his authority as well. You know you love God when you obey him. You obey him by loving the children of God, loving children who love their parents, obey their parents. It is one of the marks of a child who loves their parents is that they obey their parents. They obey out of their love for them. It is the natural outworking that you would act in accordance with your love. As I said, you know a man by what he loves. You know who a man is by what he loves. You know what a man loves by what he places his actions into, what he does in order to promote, in order to be around, in order to please. If he loves sports, then he will go to sports game. He will memorize statistics. He will have a favorite team and buy gear. And a show of support for sports. If he loves money, he will do everything he can to obtain wealth and money. If he loves power, he will do everything he can to obtain that power. If you love God, then you will seek to please him through obedience by doing what he says. It is the natural outworking of your love. Jesus said, "If you love me, obey my commands." We're going to look at two angles of this obedience. We're going to see what it is and what it is not. You see, that first one, obedience is doing what God commands. There are a lot of people who get this wrong. They think I can just have faith. I can just affirm the truth, but not actually submit to the truth. You see, when we do the commands of God, we are doing what we were designed to do, what we were already meant to do. Sinning is the exact opposite, is doing what we are not meant to do. We are meeting the standard which God has set by obeying God. It is the sign of a perfect life, is obedience, a sign of salvation. We also do what God wants us to do. That is part of what obedience is, because it pleases him. And as children who love our Father, we seek to please him through obedience. Just as a child would clean their room because it pleases their parents, so we will obey the commands of God because it pleases him. We also do it by not sinning. Obedience is not sinning. You see, now that we are children of God, we have the option not to sin. Previously, we were held in bondage to sin. But now we have the choice not to sin. We have the choice to actually obey with good love, love for a father. We choose to obey over sinning. And now that doesn't mean that we always obey. It's one of the misconceptions about obedience within the Christian life is that we are not perfect yet. We do every once in a while sin instead of obey, even though we know what we should do. But because we love God, as we are sanctified, we slowly obey God more and more, and it does become easier. It does become easier to obey as we grow in our love for God. And out of love for God and for his children, you see, when we obey God, it's good for him. and we obey God, it's good for his children. Let me give you a very simple definition of love. It is not what the world thinks, which is just possibly strong feelings or just seeking the comfort of another. No. True love seeks what is best for the object of the love. For God, we seek what is best for him. For the children of God, we seek what is best for them. And out of love for God, the best thing to do is to glorify God, and we glorify God through obedience, through doing what he told us to do. And out of love for his children, we obey because it helps them. It helps them love God more. It helps them glorify God more. It helps set an example for the children of God. You see, obedience is doing what God tells us to do, what we were already supposed to do, and what pleases him. Obedience is not sinning, and obedience is out of our love. But let's understand what obedience is not. Obedience is not burdensome. He says this in verse 3, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commands, and his commandments are not burdensome." Now, for many people, that is a confusing statement. I think what it means is that it's super easy to obey God all the time. That no matter what the command will, what is obeying, what obedience looks like, is will always be obvious. So let's understand what burdensome does not mean in this context. It does not mean that it is necessarily easy to obey God all the time. Sometimes the hardest way to do something will be the way of obedience. It will be hard to stand against the sin of the world, to not affirm drunkenness or lust or all these sins that we encounter in the world, though people will pressure us to do so. It will not be easy to do that. Commands not being burdensome does not mean perfection. Does not mean that we will always obey. Does not mean that we will always obey in the perfect way either. Sometimes we will do what God says, but we will not do it properly. We may do it with slightly wrong motives. There may be a hint of sin in there, even though we obey. And of course, it will not always happen. Sometimes we will sin. So let's understand what burdensome does mean in this context. If obedience is not burdensome, if obeying the commands of God is not burdensome, what does it mean? Well, it's our attitude here. If you've ever been a child or you have small children, like I was a child, my parents would tell me to clean my room. I did not always do that in a manner which was joyful. Sometimes what should have taken me 5 minutes would take me closer to 5 hours. And if you were to peer into my room during this 5-hour period, it was a gruesome experience for me because I did not want to obey my parents. I did not have a joy about obeying my parents. I did not love to obey my parents. You see, that is the attitude of a burden. A burden is something which weighs down on us, which, yes, does make it sometimes harder to obey. But in our case, our burden is not something external to us. It is something internal to us. We oftentimes know exactly what we are supposed to do. And yet, because we do not want to do that for whatever reason, And whatever that reason is, it is always a sinful reason. We then do not do that. It is hard for us to do that. It hinders us because we want to do something else. You obey God by loving God. The greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. It's not reference to specific parts of the body or life. That's more a holistic view of your entire life. Everything about what you do is in obedience to loving God. It is because He is our great Father and our great Savior and our Lord. He is the divine Lord of heaven and earth. And so we're assured by our affirmation, we're assured by our affection, and we're assured by our acts. And if we have these assurances, if we go and we evaluate our life, if we see that we believe that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is the Lord, if we see that we love His children, we love God, and we see that we live in a life in obedience to God, seeking to obey God, then we can be assured of this. It's a simple truth. We can be assured of victory, a victory over the world. Verses 4 and 5 state this: "For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? It is a simple truth. The children of God overcome the world. They are victors. By being a child of God, you currently overcome the world. This is not the future overcoming. This is not in the book of Revelation. This is a current reality. It says, "For everyone who has previously been born of God currently overcomes the world." So let me show you how being a child of God helps you overcome the world. You overcome the world by what you affirm. You affirm the truth. The world does not affirm the truth. The world believes lies. They are under the power of the greatest liar to have ever lived, Satan. And they do not believe the truth. But you have overcome the lies of the world, and you affirm the truth that Jesus is Christ, that He is the Son of God, that He is your Lord. You also overcome the world through what you love. The world loves sin. The world loves all kinds of things it should not love. Places love into work, into money, into comfort, into all kinds of things. It also doesn't have the right kind of love. It doesn't know what love is. But we overcome the world. We overcome the loves of the world. And instead love God, we love what we ought to. We love His children, we love the church, we love obeying Him. And then of course we act in obedience with our love. And through that we overcome the world. Because the world does all kinds of things, and one of the primary things it does is it disobeys. It does not obey what God has told the world to do. It started back in the Garden of Eden with disobedience. You see, the children of wrath are living in disobedience. Those who are not saved, those who are not children of God, do not obey. But we do not follow the course of the world. We do not follow the pattern of the world. We live in lives of obedience, overcoming the world. If you're here today, it's probably because you believe you are a child of God. And I do sincerely hope you are a child of God. And I hope that this has given you assurance. If you evaluate your life and you look at these three assurances and you say, "I do not match up to these. These do not describe my life," then you might not be a child of God. And so I do implore you to believe and love God and his children and obey his commandments. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, that you are in need of a Savior. He is our great, great Father, and we are his children. So let's pray to our Father now.